If you could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I think I'm going to change music stands here. This one is a little wobbly this morning, like me. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to open up there at verse 12. Verse 12 of Hebrews 3. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. Let us ask God's blessing to His Word. Lord, we pray that Your Word will touch our hearts, transform our thoughts. May I speak, Lord, as Your Spirit guides, and may the text be made plain to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I met my wife, I decided I want to become an airline pilot for some reason or another. And, you know, if my wife knew me back then, she would have discouraged me from that, because she would say, Anton, you're always late. And imagine working for airline and the pilot's always late, right? That will not work well. But in wanting to become an airline pilot, I went for my first flying lesson. And at this first lesson, the instructor said, you want to fly the airplane? We're at 6,000 feet. We should be okay. And I go, really? And I go, well, okay. I played on my computer. I think I can do this. And I'm flying. And I'm really proud of myself. And as we fly, I hear this whistle, this loud sound. I make nothing of it. I thought it's the wind whistling through the wings or something like that. And I turn to the instructor and I say, how's my flying? You know, I'm kind of impressed with myself. And he says, well, you're not flying. We're actually falling. I'm like, what do you mean we're falling? He says, you see that gauge? That thing's going, showing down. He says, and that whistle that you heard is the stall warning, which means there's not enough airflow over the wings, and so the airplane can't sustain itself in the air. And I'm like, stop the physics lessons. I don't want to die today. And yes, it is often with people who think they're flying at 10,000 feet or 30,000 feet spiritually, when they are actually not flying, but falling. And that is the title of my message this morning, Flying or Falling. And that, my dear friend, is the question you will have to grapple with this morning. Are you flying or are you falling? There's nothing in between. So it is often with those who feel comfortable spiritually and they're confident and thinking that they have no need to do any form of introspection. For they, after all, they profess Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you see, often with professing Christians, they think they are flying at high altitude, but they never ask themselves, am I not falling? And often if we compare ourselves with the next person, we are doing well, I'm doing well, I'm flying up there spiritually. But if we compare ourselves not with the next person, but with Jesus Christ, how well are we doing? And so it is with Christians, mature Christians grow, and we have to admit that Christians grow at different rates and at different speeds. But nevertheless, every Christian or every person that becomes a Christian, it takes off from the runway and they begin climbing. Nevertheless, we often compare ourselves with other people and we say, I think I'm doing better than this or that person. And so we measure the trajectory of our growth and we say, well, at least I'm climbing, I'm growing as a Christian. But we seldom evaluate ourselves where we are at that point. You see, we often, in this whole journey of Christianity, we are not moving. And if we're not moving forward and upward, we are actually regressing and actually going downward. And there is no standing still in this Christian journey. There was this Puritan named Thomas Watson. And Thomas Watson said the following, very profound. He says, there is no standing still in religion. Either we go forward or we go backward. If our faith does not grow, our unbelief will grow. If heavenly mindedness does not grow, covetous will. As long as the airplane is moving forward, it is flying. But if it stops moving, let me just give you a hint here, you are falling from the sky. Nobody just hangs up there by sheer mercy. And so we as Christians, we got to ask ourselves, are we progressing in the faith? Are we moving forward? Are we growing upwards? Because if not, we are regressing and we are falling downwards. And this is what our passage speaks about. Listen to this warning. And this morning I'm going to give you two assurances and one warning. Two assurances and one warning. But he says there in verse 12 of Hebrews 3, and he says, take care, that is a warning, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Those are shocking words, falling away from the living God. Now, I want to give you this assurance. If you are a progressing Christian, you have this assurance given to you in verse 14 that says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This is the assurance, dear brothers and sister, as a progressing Christian, a growing Christian. You have firstly put your trust entirely upon the sacrifice of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are not standing on your own goodness or your own merits, but indeed you are progressing and becoming more like Christ. You are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a progressing Christian, you will never harden your heart when it comes to the Word of God. And in fact, you will never fall away from the faith. As long as you progress, you will not fall away from the faith. That's the first assurance that I want to give you. If you are a progressing Christian, you will have assurance from this passage. But secondly, I want to speak to the confessing Christian, one who confesses not only Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but also confessing that they are indeed a sinner and that Christ has indeed died for their sin. And because Christ died for sin, Christ hates sin, and therefore they are rooting out sin in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything in their lives, the confessing Christian will confess and forsake, and root out so that it does not stifle their fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the confessing Christian is one who embraces the gospel for the deliverance from sin and the burdens of sin, and therefore they will pursue a life that is free from this slavery to sin. because Christ came to free us from sin, and so we don't make sin a life partner. And so there's the assurance to the progressing Christian and the confessing Christian that you will hold firm to the faith to the very end. But now we have to deal with this reality. How many of you know of someone who started off this Christian journey, they did well, they came to church, and all of a sudden they just disappear. And there's nothing but embers of their faith. They have no heart for Jesus. Have you met someone like that? Do you know of someone? There are often those who just disappear from the faith. And this is what this passage is speaking about. It actually gives a warning to those professing Christian. A warning to a professing Christian. You see, there are many people who profess Christ, but they are mere professors of Christ, but they don't practice Christ. They don't live Christ. There are so many who call themselves Christians. You know, I come from a country where statistically in the national census, 70% of the population confesses or professes to be Christian. And yet we have one of the highest rates of crime, divorce, you name it. It's a godless nation, and yet 70% of people profess to be Christian. And so what this passage is telling us, and by the way, I want to give you, it's in your notes. There are several occasions which the author of Hebrews makes this warning that says, you are going to fall off the cliff. You're going to fall away from this thing called Christianity. There's going to be a point that you will have no heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes mention of that in Hebrews 3:12. He makes mention of that in Hebrews 4:11, Hebrews 5:11, 6:4, 10:26, 12:14. I guess the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to make a point here. Right? He's saying here that there are some of you that have a false assurance. You can profess Christ as much as you like, but there are certain things in your life that is just not tallying up to what it means to be a Christian. You're not progressing in your sanctification, and you're not confessing and forsaking sin. Here's a problem. And he begins with these three warning signs. I'm going to give you these three warning signs. And dear brothers and sisters, if these things are in your life, it will be like that stall warning in an airplane. You are not flying, but you are falling. Do not be deceived. Here's the first, not addressing sin. Number two, not adjusting to the Word of God. And number three, not assimilating into the church. The thing about a warning, the good thing about a warning is that it comes early. You know that fire up there in paradise came so quick. I mean, that fire started at 6:30. By noon, that town was burned down. The best thing about a warning is that it comes early, but even better that people actually respond to a warning. And dear brothers and sisters, may I ask this morning that you do an honest evaluation of yourself. We have to do this because if I heed to the words of that late Bible expositor, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, this is what he has to say. He says, withering is a slow process, barely perceptible at first, either to one who is being withered or those who look on it. And what he is saying is speaking about those whose faith has withered and they have fallen away from the living God. He says, it doesn't just happen like this. It's a slow process. It's a slow process, barely perceptible. But the book of Hebrews gives us some indication that there is withering and falling away in the near future. And those three warnings I've given you, not addressing sin, not adjusting to the Word of God, and not assimilating into the church. These are early warning signs. How do we know we are heading for winter? We look at the trees. And what happens before the leaves wither and fall to the ground? What happens first? They change color. Right? It's just one morning. You go, what happened here? Tree was green? Well, you see, because it's a gradual process. We don't always notice it. It's gradual. And so, let us begin here, dear brothers and sisters, to look at warning sign number one, not addressing sin. He says there in verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, falling away from the faith. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin is a bit of a magician. It casts a spell over us. It's deceitful. You see, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ but do not address sin in their lives are deceived by sin, and they run risk of withering and falling away in their faith. You see, people are often very passionate about their faith, but they are dispassionate about the idea of sanctification. You see, there's often this very subtle, barely perceptible to others and to self, an accommodation of a specific sin. There might be an unloving attitude here or a dainty morsel of gossip there, but before long, the heart is completely blackened and darkened by the deceitfulness of sin. We must admit that sin is very deceitful. Sin is very deceitful. You see, it creeps in. It's like the change of the color of the leaves. You don't notice it at first, but all of a sudden, then it's there. And then the leaves fall from the tree. We have to be very cautious because our hearts are deceitful above all things. What does Jeremiah 17:9 says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, a sin that is accommodated in the heart today will suppress the radar that points to the dangers and obstacles in the way of glorifying God. Sin has a way of hardening the heart. It makes the heart comfortable cruising at low altitude. Imagine you are in an airline and you are flying, let's say, to Orlando. You're going to Disney World. And the pilot decides, I want to make it an exciting flight. You know, your Disney experience is going to start right away here in Sacramento. We got to start cruising at 2,000 feet. And you go, wow, this is beautiful. You know, it's like, that's my house, yeah, right? But what's in the way there? The Sierras, and they're a little higher than 2,000 feet, right? You're in for a ride. You'll go to the pilot. You go, hey, can we just up it a little bit here? Can we just gain some altitude? And that is what our passage says here, is don't play with sin. Don't cruise at low altitude. Don't accommodate this dangerous practice in your life. He says there in verse 13, don't dabble with sin because it's deceitful, But in verse 13 he says, but exhort one another every day. As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, he's very clear here that we are to warn one another, to exhort one another, even if we see something minor. But something minor becomes a habit. You know, at some point I was involved in a ministry that corresponded with some guys in St. Quentin who were on death row. And they didn't just get there. There were minor compromises all through their lives. And as they got away with it, what happened with their conscience? It got seared. And hence, the author says here, every day, as long as it's called today, what is he saying? Don't put it off till tomorrow. You've got to deal with it today, every day. We are to be expedient, consistent, and faithful in guiding one another and glorifying God by laying aside our appetites for sin. You see, often we say, "Well, I don't want to be judgmental, but I'm seeing this pattern in my brother or sister's life here." But I'll wait. I think they're going to climb out of this thing. I think they'll get through this. We'll deal with it next Sunday or next week or next year. But what does it say there? Today. Today. If not today, when? When? I once had someone in a study group while I was doing my undergraduate. We worked on a project and had this burden to share the gospel with this British folk named Kevin. And Kevin lived a rough life, but I just had this burden one night after our study group to just share the gospel. And I thought, you know, I'm going to share it with Kevin tomorrow morning, which is Saturday morning. We'll get together for class projects. And we waiting Saturday morning. And later that day we heard Kevin died in a car accident. And so my dear brothers and sisters, we can't leave our brothers and sisters in sin. If you notice something, they probably don't even notice it, because sin is deceitful. I once asked a biblical counselor friend of mine, how do people end up so deep in the ditches? You know, certainly they should see the warning signs way ahead of time. And he shared this piece of wisdom with me that I will never forget. He says, Anton, people accommodate their sin. People rationalize their sin. They say, this is okay. At least I'm not doing this. Or at least I'm not stealing a lot. I'm not stealing. I'm just borrowing. Right? I'm just kind of altering the numbers here. I'm just moving a decimal point here. What is that? Right? And before we know, a little sin accommodated today will be a habit that we can't part way. You see, a little sin now, not dealt with today, will become a habit that could easily overstay. And so it is, he says there, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Which brings me to another point here. You see, why would we accommodate the very thing that Jesus Christ was nailed on a cross for? Why would we make something a welcomed house guest, but Jesus Christ hung on a cross for hours. Why would we do that? Oh, it's a minor sin. Guess what? He was crucified. If all we committed were minor sins, he would still be crucified in the way that he was. This is what one author had to say. He says, one sin allowed today prepares for another. Every act of sin confirms the habit. Sinning against the conscience is the way to sear the conscience. And therefore it should be of great concern of everyone to exhort himself and others to be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. Look at verse 15. He says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. The voice of God comes through the Word of God. It is piercing. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to confront and convict, but it is also able to comfort those who are responsive to it. Only the Word of God can effectually sensitize the conscience. It's conscience. No human wisdom, no word of worldly wisdom can do the work of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What it's saying is that the Word of God can go where your words can't go. You see, often we want to just offer a bit of advice to someone who's a brother or sister in Christ. And we give them our advice. But guess what? Our advice cannot reach the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. Only the Word of God can do that. The Word of God is able to judge and to convict the human heart and the human intent. It is able to address attitudes towards God and towards others. But when the Word of God speaks to us, it must be embraced in humility, submission, and of course, if there's no conviction, there has been change of color in our faith. There is hardening happening. And that brings me to the second warning sign, dear brothers and sisters. Here's another warning sign. Not adjusting to the Word of God. What does it say here? Today! This author is pretty adamant that the time for change is when? Today! Because tomorrow may not come. Or by tomorrow, you may not have the grace to change. There might be no grace. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And he's speaking about the Israelites. And you remember the Israelites? They kept on hardening their hearts. And eventually God said, you know, I'm going to just pull back here for 40 years. Let you work it out. Right? You see, we can profess Christ as much as we like. But if we don't embrace His Word, we will not progress in the faith, and neither will we confess our sins. Jesus said, and He prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. What will make you and I grow in the faith? What will convict us of our sins? Not some little thing we hear on the radio or see on TV. The Word of God. And we have to be responsive to the Word of God. And one way to be in the Word of God and to adjust our lives according to the Word of God, the voice of God, is personal Bible reading, regularly hearing sermons, listening to the teaching of the Word. These are all gifts of grace which the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. We are transformed by the Word of God. Titus 3:15. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the washing of the Word. But what does the author say here in Hebrews 5:11? He says there in Hebrews 5:11, concerning him we have much to say, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You see, they are creeping more and more towards the edge. They're going to fall off the side of the cliff. Why? Because they're not hearing. He is warning them, but they are not hearing. You see, what is the indication that we are hearing the Word of God? What is the sign that we are hearing the Word of God? We are progressing in the faith, and that is what he says there in verse 14. He says, but solid food is for the mature, those who are growing, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, the person who keeps on finding themselves in the ditch of sin, whatever addiction or type of sin there is they involved in, they find themselves there because they're not applying the Word of God. I often counsel young men, and they find themselves in trouble, and I say, so how did you know, did not discern that this is bad? How is it that you always do this and you can't seem to discern right from wrong? You hear Sunday mornings, you seem to hear your the Word well, you seem to do Bible study, but you land in the ditch over and over. But our answer is here, because of practice or not practicing. We have to apply the Word of God. We have to make that minor adjustments in our lives. You see, we often think of Christian growth as these mountaintop experiences that we will have three times a year. Wow! Wow! Right? And then comes January 1st, we think, now we're going to hit it. Right? But by Valentine's Day, we're like, ugh. Right. I remember my instructor by the pilot. Oh, the instruction in piloting an airplane. I would fly this airplane, and I would go off course, and then it would drift and drift and drift and drift and drift, and eventually I would turn the airplane, and we would go back on course. And my instructor looked at this and he said, Anton, why don't you do this? You know, look about a mile and a half, 2 miles ahead, and just get a point of reference there. And then all you do is you make minor adjustments instead of this flying all over the place. And I thought, that's maybe a better thing. People won't be throwing up all the time. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, today, if you hear the voice of God, make that minor adjustment. Because guess what? If you leave it tomorrow and next week, it's going to be a radical, radical change. He says there in verse 14 of chapter 3, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We often have to make these radical changes that takes months, years often, to come out of. And we ask, how did we land in this in the first place? Think of David, King David. What was his sin? Adultery. Now he's an adulterous affair with this woman. She gets pregnant, or he thinks she gets pregnant. Then what does he do? He makes sure the husband gets killed. One cover up after another. He got himself in a ditch. But where did it begin? David, don't go stand on the rooftops checking out the ladies when they take a bath. It's as simple as that. Just don't go up there. Don't go up the stairs when they're there. Right? Today, my dear brothers and sisters, if there's something small, make that adjustment. Go left, go right. But if you pass it away, pass it off to tomorrow or next week, you might be in a far deeper ditch than you think. Hebrews 3:7 affirms that responsiveness to the Holy Spirit's prompting. He says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Oh, my heart's not being hardened. I've got a soft and tender heart. Okay, are you responsive to the Word of God? Are you responsive? Do you apply? Do you make changes? If not, it's going to harden. I remember last year this time, I was rebuilding my fence. And we had to dig holes and pour cement in there. And the concrete was nice and soft. And my shovels and equipment and everything was covered with concrete. Everything. And I'm like, you know, I'll take care of it tomorrow. No. What happened with that cement? It's not coming off. So my wife goes out and she uses the beautiful new shovel that we got. She's like, what happened here? It's covered top to bottom with cement. Well, I didn't wash it off when it was soft. Now it's hardened. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Number three. Warning sign number three. Not assimilating into the church. There's this modern trend today that's like, I have a relationship with Jesus. Well, great. Praise God. I have a personal, very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Praise God. Where do you fellowship? Oh, no, it's just me and Jesus on Sunday morning. I'm out there mountain biking. It's me and Jesus. Where is He sitting? I don't see a little seat for Him. Not assimilating into the church. And you go, where, Anton, where is it speaking about church here in this passage? I see no mansion. Come on. Let's have a look. Take care, brethren. Singular or plural? Yes. That there not be in any one of you, I can tell you that is a plural you, because I looked at the Greek. An unbelieving heart that falls away from them. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. You can't speak of one another if you're out by yourself, can you? One another takes another person. But encourage one another. It speaks of a community that assembles together, a community that has a special purpose in God's program called the church. It is not a rare occurrence that those who eventually drift away from the faith begin drifting away from their church. Mark it. Mark it. If you see somebody, you know, here, hit one, skip one, hit one, skip one. I want to take you to Starbucks. Let's talk. What's happening here? What's happening? If somebody's drifting from the fellowship, the hardening is already taking place. And yes, I'm not a legalist. I'm going to say if somebody misses two Sundays, you've got to go after them. But it may not be a bad idea to inquire, how you doing? How you doing? Those who are drifters often end up becoming deserters. It happens without fail that those who eventually desert the faith show that initial change in color in their fellowship and relationship with other believers. Somehow that relationship becomes tainted. That relationship becomes tainted. And let me remind you once again, before the leaves fall from the trees, there's first the change of color. And so it is, the change of color in that relationship with each other is noticeable in Hebrews 10:24. You can just note that down. Hebrews 10:24, he says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together." Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together. You want to grow. You want to grow steadily. You want to be sanctified. You want to get into a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't find it on a mountaintop. You'll find it here in fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Who else will stimulate you to love and to do good deeds to one another other than the one another people here? Not forsaking our own assembly together as it is habit of some. Don't point fingers. Okay. As it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more you see the day drawing near. We need to be in fellowship, dear brothers and sisters. We need to be in regular fellowship. And we need to be encouraged to be in regular fellowship. You know about the guy who woke up on Sunday morning and said, "I don't want to go to church." Honey, you have to. You know that. You've heard that. And he complains and, "I don't like the people there, and the people don't particularly like me. I don't want to be at church." And she says, "Honey, you have to be there. You're the pastor." Trust me, we as pastors are often not feeling up to it. But it is so sweet, often, the encouragement that we find by being alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not forsake the assembling together. And if you do, you are stalling. You are not flying. You are busy falling. And the best thing, what they taught us in flight school, is to pull out of a stall before you hit the ground. These are all things we can deal with right now. Right? You can address sin now. You can adjust your life according to the Word of God. You can assimilate into the church. You can do that. But dear brother and sister, dear friend, there is a point that you cannot do any of those. There's going to be a time that it's too late to address that. There's going to be a time where it's too late to adjust. There's going to be a time when it's too late to assimilate into a church. How long does it take for a burning ember to fall out of the fire pit to cool down? The answer is not very long. Not very long. And so those who are members of the body of Christ who remove themselves from the exhortation and encouragement of the saints is not long before there is no heat and no light in their lives. Notice I said there, on my outline, not assimilating into the church. Notice I didn't say attending the church, because you can attend the church and still not be assimilated into the church. I've attended. Doing good. I'm a regular attender, Pastor. Have you assimilated into the church? What does it mean to assimilate into the church? I think it is engaging in that covenant relationship with one another, a relationship that is immersed and cemented in openness, transparency, but also inviting the other person to challenge, to exhort, to encourage. We can attend a church and never allow anybody to have any say in our lives. What's the point? Are we just here to get a weekly pick-me-up? Or are we on this journey of becoming more like Jesus Christ? So, dear brothers and sisters, when it says there in verse 13, but encourage, that word encourage can be translated warn. Maybe the NIV, I think, uses the word warn or exhort one another. We have to allow ourselves to be exhorted and encouraged and be warned. But what usually happens? Dear brother and sister comes alongside us. You know, I'm noticing this in your life. We're really concerned about you. How about you and I spend some time together around the Word and we help pull you out of the ditch here? We're going to do this, not by our own strength, but by the Spirit of God. And then what happens? I'm never going back there. They're so judgmental. Right? It's a gift of God. It is a grace of God. What do we pray every day? God, give me grace. Here's the first grace. God will give you the people and the power to address sin. What is the next grace God gives us? God gives us the ability to read and hear His Word and adjust our lives accordingly. What's the third grace that God gives us? The church. And so when those three things are not available, or we shun them, we cut ourselves off from the grace of God. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, may I encourage you, take inventory. Look at where you are cruising. Look at the altitude. You may be cruising at 30,000 feet, but if the nose of an airplane is slightly so inclined towards the ground at some point, it's going to fly into the ground. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let us ask Him to help us in this matter. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have this assurance that if we confess and forsake our sin, You are faithful and righteous to forgive us through Christ Jesus. Lord, You also, by Your grace, allow us to progress in the faith and become more like Christ. For we are Your workmanship, made in the image of Your Son. And we are destined to work and to do according to Your good pleasure. And this is a matter of grace, and this is not a matter of our own doing. I pray, God, that we will be especially careful at those little foxes that destroy the vineyard. Pray, God, that we have our finger on the pulse with those sins that creep in. May we eradicate them. May we eradicate them like vermin. May we be a church here, God, that will encourage and exhort one another, but also comfort one another. We ask this in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.